All right, before we begin this particular chapter of Gospel-Powered Parenting and Hebrews chapter 12, hopefully you had a chance, you saw these on the way in, they're on the podium where Reggie is right now. I made 50 copies, so one, at least one per couple. Thanks, Reggie. If you need one, just raise your hand and we'll get them to you. Alright, Hebrews chapter 12. Alright, let's read. Starting at verse 3. Hebrews 12, 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, it's Jesus Christ, of course, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addressed you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would open the scriptures to us this morning and give us insight, Lord, on how to think about the way in which you treat us, the way that we should treat our own children, and the way that we should treat those covenant children that you've assembled at this church. Lord, we ask that you would be merciful to us and do this for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Interesting, verse 3. Do not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because the reason that we shouldn't grow weary or faint-hearted is because Jesus Christ did not grow weary and faint-hearted as he marched on to the cross. And so it's interesting that when we parent, we should never get away from the way that God treats us. We shouldn't be weary in our life circumstances that are sometimes so wearying. Now, we have them all, whether it's children or houses in South Carolina for sale for 3 years, or each other's children, or drivers, or bosses, or the culture in which we live. Okay, we cannot, should not, grow weary or faint-hearted, because Jesus didn't. He, you see, verse 4, he shed his own blood, and yet did not grow weary or faint-hearted. And so, there's nothing that can prevent us from not being weary and faint-hearted. Now, we turn this around, and we talk about parents and children. Okay? And now you think, as a parent, that I should not grow weary or faint-hearted as a parent. Now, that's easy. I mean, it's easy to grow weary or faint-hearted as a parent. Okay? But I don't have to be weary, and you don't have to be weary, because Jesus Christ himself wasn't weary. Now, as you interact with children, okay? Now, there's three different groups in this room. Okay? There are those who are married with children, there are those who are married without children, and there are those who are not married. Okay? But we are all together united at this church, which means that my kids are your kids by covenant. Your kids are my kids by covenant. And so whether you've got some of those little cherubs running around in your own home, or you don't, these principles are all the same. Okay? But as we parent and as we discipline, we can talk about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 to our children. I know, Luke, it's difficult for you to do what is right. Just like it was difficult for Jesus to do what was right. But we know that he walked that path that ended in his death. And you're not doing that. And so you can endure. I mean, it's a way for us to use Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 as parents. But the whole context of Hebrews 12 is essential for us as we discipline. It's essential. Okay. Now, in here, you know, the sound of my voice, we read these verses, we go, oh yeah, oh totally, I agree with that, praise God. And then we get in the car, and little screamer is in the back, right? Or pouting teenager is in the back, right? Or you get in there, and you've got this family full of children in front of you who are making it extremely difficult, on and on and on, right? So what we've got to do is we've got to fill our minds with what is true, because there will be, you'll be at that point in time in your life probably soon, maybe in an hour, where this is going to be absolutely relevant. Okay? So today, as you saw from the handout, we're going to look at discipline by the numbers. Now, I know that this is going to be more immediately relevant for some of you than for others. Okay? But for those of you who don't have children in your home, or are not married, just think about God uses all of these steps with you. So as you interact with other people, we follow the same steps. Okay? Follow similar steps. All right? Last couple of weeks, between a few weeks with Paul Joyce and Dick Evans and Wade leading us, they showed us that, and I didn't have Wade draw it, I should have, right? But this foundation of biblical discipline, it's built on principles like patriarchy, okay? A father-centered discipline, that's Ephesians 6:4. It's built on love, like we saw in Hebrews 12, verse 6. The Lord disciplines the ones He loves. It's founded on the law, because that's what you're holding up to your children. They've broken the law, but it's also founded on the gospel. All right, but it's anchored in two things that I think Paul hit on. One is indwelling sin and authority. Okay, indwelling sin and authority. Okay, who has this indwelling sin? You do, and who else? And me. Who said that? And your kids, okay? Indwelling sin is just a part of the experience, right? Now, authority, okay? This is you, but you do it because God has it. And who doesn't have authority in your house? Your children, okay? They do not have authority. That's been given to you by God. So authority is this framework for life. We can't live in our homes as if there is no authority. Okay, what's the opposite? When there's no authority, there are two different errors. Okay, one is chaos. Let me tell you about chaos. I was at Lowe's the other day. Who's been at Lowe's in the last 5 days? Okay, I was at Lowe's the other day, and I was watching this transaction. I said to Kim later, I'm standing in line. I'm getting ready to pay, and there's a woman behind me with two little cherubs, right? One was probably 5, and one was, they were probably 4 and 6, right? And they were pretty well-mannered. I mean, the lady was just standing there, and the kid was just standing there, and the other kid was just kind of tooling around a little bit. Well, the little 6-year-old walks over to the cooler. You know how they got those little drink coolers at the checkout? And he goes, Mommy, I want water. Right? Well, kind of just, you know, looking up, Mommy, I want water. And her response was no. Well, then he walks over and he grabs the handle, and she shifts her hips, right? And he's trying to pull it open, and she's shifting her hips to keep it from opening. Well, he realizes that he's not getting her because she's bigger than he is, and so he says, I want water! Water, 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 water! What happens? Mom shifts her hips the other way. The little cherub opens up the thing, pulls out the water, closes it up, and she said nothing. Okay, she had it. She had authority. She experienced indwelling sin. Okay, but she chose wrongly. Right? She chose instead chaos. But you know what's going to happen? When you choose chaos, when you don't rightly use the authority God has given you with your children, and instead you choose chaos, what happens after about an hour? The kid's not the one screaming anymore. Okay, it's you. Okay. And so we've got to be aware of how our homes become chaotic. Chaotic homes have undisciplined children, open rebellion. But one way that we contribute to chaotic homes is unpredictability, a lack of consistency. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Okay. The other distortion, you've got chaos on the one hand, you've got oppression on the other hand. You've got the kind of heavy-handed, authoritarian, do it now, do it because I say, and it's immediately followed up with harshness. Okay, our homes can be oppressive. Maybe you don't strike your child, you shouldn't, but surely you use harsh words, elevated volume, all of these things, manipulation. All right, moms, dads, do you ever manipulate your children? Do you ever? We'll talk about some of the, how that manipulation sounds, but that is oppressive. You're creating an environment in your home that is oppressive. Okay, eventually the kid is going to grow up underneath this thing, you know, bearing down on his shoulders, and one day he's going to stand up and fuck it off, and then he's going to be gone. Okay, so how is it that we can distort authority in this way? How do our homes devolve into either chaos or oppression? How does that work? Any ideas how that works? You just, you don't want to say. Fine, I will. We forget. We forget that authority is God's tool and not ours. Okay? We forget that the situation is not about me. It's about God working through me. We forget what we read in Hebrews 12. Okay? That God is working out His discipline through us. We forget that part. We make it about us. And so that woman at Lowe's was all about her. In what way?
She didn't want to be embarrassed with the scene.
She didn't want to be embarrassed. At that moment, it was all about her reputation. Or, what else? What else do you think could have been going on in that woman's mind?
Bothered, stressed.
Bothered,
stressed for the day.
She didn't want to be bothered. She didn't want to be stressed. She didn't want to be comfortable. What else?
Too much work.
It's too much work. Right? What else?
More concerned about
right. We don't want to be enemies. You don't want to be an enemy with your children. You know? And we shouldn't want to be enemies. Right? But it's a fine line between not being an enemy and not disciplining so that we can somehow be friends. Right? But again, the center of all of those things is me. Is the parent. Okay? And so when we forget that God gave us children for a specific God-centered reason, you know, or for those of you without kids, God puts you in a church with children or in relationships with friends with children for a God-centered reason, then chaos or oppression is how we'll go. So as we focus on discipline, this process here, our focus is on the fact that God made us embodied souls. Okay? Our bodies are basically the clothing for our souls. So, what's clothed is our hearts, right? Time and time and time again, when you read the Scripture says, our children do what they do what you do, because you purpose to do so in your heart. Okay? Our children are compelled only by their own hearts and by the Holy Spirit of God. Other than that, that's how this works. Our hearts are tool. Our hearts use our bodies as tools to get things done. Okay? What are the implications of that? Our bodies are just tools of our heart to get things done. Buddy?
Your actions indicate what's in your heart.
Your actions indicate what's in your heart. Right. And that's very, very important. Because later on in the chapter, and this is a great chapter, by the way, but as they all are, later on in the chapter, Farley says, Christian parents discipline heart attitudes, not behavior. Open your book, page 163, and I'll prove it to you. I'll prove that you said it. First page of the chapter. First paragraph. Chapter 1 suggests that the heart is the target. The goal is not just morality, it's new birth. We do not get new birth by being moral. Rather, new birth produces biblical morality. Therefore, wise parents aim their discipline at the heart. Fundamentally, Christian parents discipline heart attitudes, not behaviors. We'll talk about this in a minute, but behavior is the way that we discipline heart attitudes. How many of you have ever disciplined heart attitude before? How many of you have disciplined behavior before? Well, that's where the battle is so often. So open your Bibles to turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look a little bit at this idea that the heart is the center of our personality. That's what Farley says. The heart is the center of our personality. All sin proceeds from the heart. Get somebody to read Matthew 12:34, please. Keep going.
A good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and an evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account of every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
That's right, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Turn over to chapter 15, Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. Could I get a witness? Somebody to read that for me. 15, 18, and 19. Go ahead, John. Thank you.
The one comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and is a defiled person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, death, false witness.
Okay. This is how it works. You may have seen these verses before. I may have shared these verses with you before, but this is what you must believe. That what comes out of your children's mouths, what animates them, why they do what they do, is right there. It's the heart. It's no mystery. We'll talk about it's complex, but it's no mystery. We don't need to pin our children's behaviors in any other place, on any other thing, besides the heart. Now, is that a good thing, a hopeful thing, or not? It's a good thing? Why?
Well, I guess when I think about it, if God can change that heart, or we can be used to change the heart, then a lot of these actions will follow.
Right. Everybody hear him? That's right. If the problem is the heart, then the solution is the Redeemer. The solution is Jesus Christ. If you and I think about our children and their problems as issues of their heart, then we can work with that. Okay? If your child has diabetes, okay, you can't make that an issue of his heart. Because that's very different. That's his body. There's a different way to deal with that. Right? But when we're talking about thoughts and words and actions, okay, we're talking about issues of the heart. And because thoughts and words, they manifest themselves in... I mean, you hear the words, you see the actions, you know that they're connected to a heart. All right, you and I have the opportunity right now to do what Farley says, discipline heart attitudes. Okay? We have the opportunity to discipline heart attitudes. Every time there's a discipline issue in your home, you have the opportunity to discipline a heart attitude. Okay? We're going to talk about this process that he lays out in the book. Very simple one. But the difference between whether you go for behavior... What is the difference between whether you're focused on behavior or you're focused on the heart? What's the difference? How can you tell the difference?
External versus internal.
That's right.
You stop once you get the behavior you want.
You stop when you get the behavior you want. That's right.
You don't figure out what caused it. You just, okay, I've got the behavior corrected, and continue on with dinner or whatever.
Right. Right. Stop in your sister, sit down, pick up your fork.
Yeah.
Right.
Root cause versus symptoms.
Okay, root cause versus symptoms. So it's part of the way you think about what your child is doing. Okay? That's good. All right? And we hinted at it when we talked about authority. The difference between whether you're going to go for behavior or whether you're going to use behavior to go to the heart is this idea of What's going on? Is this about you or is this about God? Do you see yourself as God's agent in your child's life? I mean, have you ever thought of yourself as the God-appointed evangelist in your child's life to keep him from the fires of hell? Have you ever thought of yourself that way? That's true. We'll talk about that in a minute. I mean, you are the one that God has placed in the path of between your child and hell. Stands you. Now, what you do at that moment is whether this is about you and a behavior or whether this is about what God is doing in your child's life. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've looked at this passage before. 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to read verses 11 through 20. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But we are what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now, God, as I said before, God did not give us children so that we could pursue our own selfish interests in them. He gave you children, or he put you in this church with children, specifically so that you could work in this ministry of reconciliation. Okay, that's the parenting task, all right, is that we are pursuing that our children will be reconciled to God. There's a certain way, though, that, and we've talked a little bit about this, there's a certain way that we know that we're not acting as God's agents. That instead, this is all about me. And this has a particular sound to it. All right, how do you know when the authority that God has given you, you have twisted and made it all about you? What does it sound like? You're irritating me. What else? That behavior is annoying. What else?
Getting frustrated.
I'm getting frustrated. More.
You're embarrassing me.
I'm sick and tired of this. I don't have time for this. This is such a hassle. I am so disappointed in you. You are making mommy sad. Okay, I mean, this has a sound to it. It has a look to it. Now, I don't know if I at least said one phrase or we said one phrase that you use, but you have your person-centered phrase, okay? We all have them. And at that moment, the agency that God has given us, the authority that He's given to us so that we can deal with indwelling sin and pursue this ministry of reconciliation has been perverted. At that moment, all of these things communicate, this is about me, this is about my convenience, this is about my reputation, or some of those other things that we had talked about. But God is not, He's not up for that. He didn't give you kids so you could use them to get a good reputation. It'd be nice. It'd be great. I love it when people come to me and say, oh, your daughter. That's cool. I mean, I like that. You know? But that's not what this is about. This is about you and I being agents in God's, in our children's lives, so that we can see them reconciled to God. This is the parenting task. All right, so let's... This agency, all right, has a look to it. It has a message, right? Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. What we say to our children is going to be informed by how we think about their problems. What we say to our children is going to be informed by what we think is causing our children's problems. Now you think about what you pinpoint as your children's problems. You think about what other people have told you that your children's problems are. Whether it's your doctor, school teacher, counselor, friend, elder, you think about how other people are defining your children's behavior problems and about how you define them. And now, think about how that informs what you say to them. If you believe that your children's problem is something other than his heart, then that is definitely going to inform what you say to your child. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm being purposely vague here. There's some very specific things that the culture tells us afflict our children. It's nonsense. Okay? It's, biblically speaking, it's nonsense. The Scripture attributes cause to one thing alone, and that is the heart. But the heart, like Jeremiah says, is sick. And it's wicked. And its sickness and its wickedness will surprise you. Just as if you spent enough time with me, the wickedness of my heart would surprise you. We're never fully going to be able to pinpoint, feel like we've completely mapped our children's hearts so that we know what to do when we're supposed to do it. It just doesn't work that way. You can't do that to yourself, though. But folks, I promise you that if you are not thinking that the problems that your children have are heart problems, then you're not thinking according to the Scripture. Okay? Stuart.
I think if our children's behavior does surprise us, being naive, if we're honest with ourselves about the conditions of our own heart, and seeing that they are our offspring, then I think we would be foolish to be surprised by our children's sinful behavior.
Yeah. Everybody hear that? That's a great point. I mean, if you're at home, if you are a student of your own heart, then you are well on the way to being a better parent. Because to be a good parent, we need to be a student of our children's hearts. But that, I mean, that starts, because like Stuart said, I mean, even this morning, I think I harassed my 14-year-old for something she did, and I said, what did I say? Why are you like that? How'd you get that way? Or who taught you that? You know, and she's old enough now where she goes, well, you did, you know. And I, of course, my response, as you can figure out, was like, no, you got that from your mom or her side of the family or whatever. But it's true. If you're afraid of your own heart, then you're not going to parent your children's heart. Because once you get into the muck and the mire of your children's heart, you're going to see you. And if you're not willing to look at that, then it's just going to be behavior modification city for you and your children. Now back up a little bit and we talk about, why did God give you a spouse? Why did God give you friends? Why did God put you in a men's group? Or an anchor study? Why? So that you can be in a group but hide from yourself? No. God puts you in all of these groups so that somebody could hold up a mirror and say, hey, look at this. Isn't this nasty? And the answer is, well, yeah, it is. I need help with that. You know, because you do the same thing with your kids. You take this Bible and you say, Luke, let me show you what that just looked like. It's terrible. It's worthy of hell. But I'm not going to be prone to do that if I won't do that with myself. Okay? But we need to be students of our children's hearts. Turn to page 165 in the book. He gives in this chapter some very, very helpful ways to talk to yourself talk to your children about what's actually going on. He uses this example of his son Joseph. Look at the second paragraph on the page 165, the bottom. His demeanor said, "I'm angry that I must go to bed. I deserve better. This time I spanked him and held him until he quit crying. And he asked, after he asked God to forgive him, I went for the heart." And here you've got this conversation. Look at how he responds. The gospel reminds us, and he's saying this to his child. The gospel reminds us that we all deserve crucifixion. This includes mom and dad and you. Here's the amazing truth. Because God loves you, you're not getting crucifixion. Jesus took it in your place. Instead, tonight, you get a hot, nutritious dinner, and now you get to sleep between clean, warm sheets. On top of all of that, God gave you parents who love you. Can you agree that God has given you much better than you deserve? You see, it's all in this package. It's the behavior, it's the spanking, it's the conversation that's centered on what? On the gospel. It's not about, I don't do this, this guy's a pastor. Don't do this, I'm a pastor, we're going to go to church tomorrow. And, you know, that's not to be found. Of course, he's probably thinking it. But that's not to be found because he's using behavior as an opportunity. Our children's behavior is a window. It's a doorway. Okay? And you can either wipe the mud off the doorway or the window, or you can open it and go inside and go for the heart. What do you think the child saw potentially in this conversation? What's there in this conversation? Wasn't about the dad. What else?
I think it's all about love, too. And then, I mean, one of the things I see is that making a decision about, is this really a sin? Or is it just something, like you said, I'm frustrated with it. Is the child really sin?
Uh-huh.
I mean, and that's what I look at. That's convicting to me. When
yeah.
I look at this and I think through it and go, okay, so am I going to have this conversation over this? I mean, really.
Yeah.
That's not about the kid. The kid hasn't really done anything wrong. He's exactly
right. That's right.
Growing up, and I'm tired today, or I had a bad day at work, or I didn't sleep good last night.
Right. So the conversation, not from the kid's side, from the dad's side, it's a reminder that that this is sin. Behavior matters. I mean, and the kid is going to see the same kind of thing. The kid is going to see what did he do? I mean,
that's Lynn. What did they actually do?
He says, "I asked him to get ready for bed. He pouted, skulked, and moped around the house." I mean, so the context is, go get ready for bed, and then it's just this kind of knuckle drag, you know, and my son's got his own thing. It's kind of this, you know, it's the throwing the head back, like Eric Little running a race, and then it's the dropping down low, you know, like you're simultaneously asking me to do the hardest thing in my life, you know. But I mean, wrapped up in that package is rebellion that leads to murder. It's all in there. It's all in there. Right? And so the kid has to see that this is going on. But you saw in the conversation that the kid also saw that his answer is not just in trying harder next time. It's something outside of you. It's the cross that stands above you. That's where the answer is. Okay, so a kid sees all this stuff. Each incident is an occasion to teach, re-explain, and reinforce the gospel. So that rather than simply behavior change, there is enduring heart change. Okay, enduring heart change. So let's talk about some of the things that keep us from biblical discipline, and then we'll go into this process. Number one, there will never seem to be enough time for gospel power discipline. There will never seem to be enough time. Right? I mean, isn't that why we don't have the conversations? Is because we're on to something else. Boom, we're moving again. Well, let me tell you this. Maybe what you and I need to do is, you need to look at your life and see if you're so busy that you don't have time for gospel-driven discipline. Now, let me tell you what that translates into. Okay? Whether your child spends eternity in hell or not is not as important to you as whether the kid gets to the soccer practice on time. Okay? Now, I mean, that's what I'm talking about. If our lives are so busy that we have no time for gospel-driven discipline, then we're too busy. Your children will not suffer from not going to a soccer practice, not going to a piano lesson, not going to school on time. They will not suffer irreparable harm. But what they will do, I promise you, is that they will stand before Christ. And He'll ask them the question, why should I let you in here? I mean, when you think about what we sacrifice in terms of potentially the souls of our children for the sake of their temporal activities, I hope you're convicted. Okay? Because almost to a family, we are too busy. And we don't do this kind of discipline. And we are jeopardizing our children as a result. Gospel power discipline takes more time than just, hey, quit hitting your brother, put your shoes on, let's go. Okay, the second thing is you will regularly feel inadequate, even hypocritical. I mean, face it, you're going to ask your child to do something that you don't do. That shouldn't stop you. Okay? Ask them to do what you don't do, and then start doing it. Hypocrisy is, I mean, you've got sin, and then the parenthesis, it's hypocrisy. Okay? Parents are hypocrites. We are. It's terrible. We are, and we shouldn't want to be. But don't let, I got to be perfect before I ask my kid to do what I... That's ridiculous. That's not why God gave you kids. God gave you and me, failure. Right? He gave hypocrite. He gave me a child so that as my child witnesses my hypocrisy and then my repentance and then me trying again, he will learn something about his own life. That failure for him is inevitable. And that repentance is a part of the picture. And that's what you should do. Okay? Your hypocrisy, even, is a tool that God is using in the lives of children. Disciplining the heart is messy and uncertain work. Sometimes you see no change. Sometimes it gets worse.
When you said, I mean, you have to have lessons in humility, though, show your children.
Right. That's right.
I think that's the humble thing. I'm not a parent yet, but you want to show your strength and show your consistency, but I think you also need to show your weakness.
That's absolutely right. Absolutely. Disciplining the heart doesn't yield the kind of fruit that behavior modification does. In fact, we like the results. Quit hitting your sister, sit down, pick up your fork and eat. I mean, it's like cooking a cat. It's like, you know, barbecuing. Raw chicken, cooked chicken, cool. You know, behavior modification is like that. We like to see our kids make change right away and to do it differently. And we should. I mean, it's good. Obedience is good. But man, y'all, you're not like that. And I'm not like that. Okay? But we've got to go for the heart. There's a war for your child's soul, and wars always appear as losing causes at some point. Okay? All right, let's look at this method. Step one. Rejoice when your child misbehaves. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. After the Gabe, you're an idiot, next is... But let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if you want to see people converted. Okay, we all like to listen to evangelists, but we listen to evangelists with a certain sense of what? We listen to an evangelist talk about Munich, you know, or, you know, Tom talk about the soccer field. And what inevitably, what do you think? What do you feel a little bit of? Excitement. I wish I felt more excitement. I sometimes feel guilty because I think to myself, you know, Kim, the other day, we were driving down the road and there's this house that's got one of those little light in the window. You know, like a Christmas light, the little plug-in. And Kim says, boy, I really want to get a light in our window. And then afterwards, we had a conversation about how, well, that would represent that we were actually the light to the world. And we hardly know our neighbors. Right? So that's what I meant. I mean, we listen to evangelists with a certain sense of guilt. Right? But what we forget is that our homes are mission fields. Our homes are mission fields. And misbehavior is an evangelistic opportunity. Okay? And so when your child says, I'm not doing that, or I didn't hit her, or you know, I mean, that is an opportunity that you've been waiting for so that you can share the gospel with your child. Right? I mean, we shouldn't want college campus ministers to do all that work for us. God bless them. But every time your child misbehaves, it is an opportunity for you to see the Lord convert your child. Does that make sense? Do you understand that? Do you look at it that way? I haven't. But I need to. Right? And we need to. Discipline is an opportunity to see our children converted. Step two, be consistent. Consistency is within your grasp. How is it that you can be consistent, parents? How is it that you can be consistent? Two words. First one starts with an H. Second one starts with an S. The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit. You can be consistent because you are converted. Okay? I know you think there's no way you can be consistent because you're terrible at this thing, or your children, they're rotten, nasty, sinner, you know, whatever. And all of that is probably true. But remember, parenting is about God. It's about what God is doing in my child. So if God wants a worshiper out of my child, which He does, John 4:24, then don't you think He's going to give me what I need to bring that about? When I'm not making it all about me, when I'm thinking through that this is about God working in my child's life, we can be consistent. We talked before about the methods that we use and how everything we use trains our children. Farley says, I think it's on page 167. Yeah, it is, in the middle. We are always training. There is no neutrality. The way, listen, when our children are born, they're born with this, right? Indwelling sin. Now, because they're born with indwelling sin, that means that they have no inclination to do anything except what they want. They have no desire, they have no skill except to get my milk warmed up in a cup when I get out of bed. It's a real life example, okay, I'm telling you. Alright? They have no inclination to do anything except that. Alright? And so, the methods that we use are either going to confront that or feed that. Okay, we're either going to, through parenting methods, specifically spanking when they're younger, we're either going to break this indwelling sin stronghold, or we're going to feed it. Okay? Feeding it by bribing. Our kids learn to obey only in the presence of rewards. And they learn to live only for rewards. We feed it by threatening or screaming to get behavior. How many of your kids don't actually respond to the first scream? You know, have you seen that before? They don't actually respond to the first threat. It takes another, and it takes another. And then the decibel level goes up, and the threat goes up. Kids learn to wait until the threat's real. They're not stupid. They wait. If we try to guilt them or manipulate them to get behavior, they will learn to hate us. They'll see that we are just using them as a tool. If we're physically harsh with our children, kids will learn to obey only to avoid pain. And they'll grow up finding the path of least resistance all the time. Because life is what? It's painful. Right? If we distract our children to get behavior, you ever seen that? Kid starts to go off and mom does one of these numbers with a cup of food. And, you know, I mean, I've seen it. It's weird. But it seems to work to get the kid's mind off. But if we learn to distract our children, they never learn to be content. If we count, they what? They wait. If we reason with the child, he starts to believe that he's your equal. And he does what? He reasons with you. No, well, Dad, let me tell you why that's not a very good idea. Well, Luke, okay, so when it comes to consistency, only obedience is obedience. And we don't have time to go into that. But you will search the Scriptures in vain for where God says to us, you know, if you don't obey the first time, just make sure you do it on the second time. He doesn't do that. John 14:15 is very clear. If you love me, you'll obey the commandments. Number three. So, number one is rejoice. Number two is be consistent. Number three is discipline in the context of love. We saw that in the Hebrews 12 passage. The author writes, your disrespectful speech, the way you ignored your mother's authority, he's talking to a child now, if left unchecked, will eventually cause you great pain. Most importantly, if I don't discipline you, God will. Y'all think about that. Think about, do you want your child to be disciplined by your hand or by circumstances that God orders? When I wrote the devotional for this week, and it's up on my blog, I quote him. He says, if we don't discipline our children, God will. Either we will use the rod on our children as God commands, or someday God might use our children's miseries, divorce, bankruptcy, inability to hold down the job, as a rod to discipline them, and even us for our failure to take Him seriously. So right now, you've got your kids in your little castles, and your kids are waiting to be evangelized and disciplined by you, and the stakes are small. I mean, think about it. The stakes are very small for our children. We're talking about deprivation of TV and DS2 and, you know, we're not going to the pool today. Or, I mean, come on. But then you grow up and it's the stakes are much, much higher. And so if we take advantage of the opportunities we have now when our children are little or they're in our homes, I mean, that's love. I mean, that is love. The proverb is true that if you discipline, you love. If you fail to discipline, you only delay the inevitable. God's going to discipline. And He's either going to discipline through you in the context of your home and your protection, or He's going to do it when your kid is out there on his own. Okay, step four, reference Scripture when appropriate. Okay, reference Scripture when it's appropriate. In your notes there, I think I say, what is it? What does it read there in your notes under that step? Step four, afterwards. Right. If you're going to reference Scripture, okay, what we typically like to do is we like to roll out what they blew, right? We want to roll it out and say, look, it's just messed your life. I'm just saying what God said. I mean, and that's true, right? Right. But please do more than say, you know, your tongue is a fire, and it's a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison, and your sister crying over there proves it. That's part one. Okay? But what's part two? Part two is over here, you know, it's one step closer to the cross. It is an art. I am so thankful, because my tongue's just like yours. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ died for the sin of my restless, evil tongue. I don't have to pay the punishment for my sin of having a restless, evil tongue because of Christ. And He loves you and puts you in this family so that you can repent of this sin and enjoy your life with God and Jesus Christ. Law and gospel. Don't just use law. And don't just go blabbing on about the gospel. Give it both. Okay? Because that's what we need. We need both. The law of God is as real as the laws of North Carolina. Okay? And we've got to give it to them, but we can't just give that to them alone. It's got to be accompanied by the gospel. If it's not, it's Pharisee City for our kids. Step five, make sure it hurts. Nobody is satisfied with discipline that is just annoying. Time out, grounding, deprivation for really young children are not effective in breaking the child's sinful self-will. They feed indwelling sin. Now, when they get older, then you can start talking about methods, because the child's heart has been trained a certain way, and now things are more meaningful. I will yank the keys from my children if they don't do what they're supposed to. I will take them off the computer. You know, I will go over there and make... I will go, like this guy, go back to the pharmacy and return what was stolen. I will do that. But when they're little, I'm going to listen to the Scripture that says the rod is connected to the butt. Now, the Scripture didn't say that. Ted Tripp actually says that. But that is the implication. We don't understand how it's possible that a painful spanking is somehow connected to the heart. But no one said being a parent was, you know, you didn't need faith to be a parent. Okay? If you don't spank your children, listen folks, if you got little kids, if you don't spank your children, if I watched long enough, I would see that you have instead resorted to some unbiblical method of discipline that is feeding their tendency towards indwelling sin, is feeding their tendency towards self-dependence and independence from God. That is feeding the fact that maybe it's best to turn away from what my parents believe and not turn towards what they believe. Okay? Spank them. And do so in control with the goal of making it hurt. Step 6. Hold the child until she stops crying. There are many things that this does. But one is to put love in a proper context. Is to put discipline in the context of love, rather. It's to put pain in the context of redemption. When God disciplines us, He doesn't pull His Holy Spirit from us. He leaves us, stays, so that we can be comforted. We can be given peace. So spank your child, make it hurt, hold your child, reassure him of your love. That also helps it not be about you. How many of you, when it's about you and you discipline, want to reach over and hold your child? You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You want to spank them and send them out the door because they're just driving you crazy. It happens. Step 7, share the gospel. Y'all figure out some way, and I've got 4 steps there, some way that you can effectively, clearly, and efficiently share the gospel. Talk about what you deserve, what you're not going to get because of what Jesus got. And that's a quick way of doing it. This sin proves the Scripture is true, that every sin deserves the wrath of God. Jesus Christ got the wrath of God on your behalf. Okay? Share the gospel. Step 8, lead them to specifically confess their sins. Y'all, we sin in detail. We need to confess in detail. And just a note, I might have said this before, but I'm sorry works for accidents. One of my kids stepped on my other kid's finger last night. Stomped on it. It was an accident. And so she said, I'm sorry. And that was absolutely appropriate. But when there's sin, I'm sorry is inadequate. Because it doesn't evoke a response from the receiver. I'm sorry. But it's okay. Well, it wasn't okay. It was a sin. You broke trust. You broke the law of God. So say, please forgive me for stepping on your finger. Well, I mean, that wasn't the case. But use that kind of language with your children. Use that kind of language when you ask them for forgiveness, okay? But lead them to specifically confess their sins and lastly to make restitution. Okay, sometimes our sins, they require restitution. Like the example he gave in the book about his kid who stole something from the pharmacy. Okay, we talked about this already, but Farley closes out this chapter with this idea of fear. We're going to be tempted to fear our children for lots of ways. When you become a parent of a teen, as some of you know, the fear becomes more acute. The most fearful experience I've had as a parent happened last fall with my teenager. It was terrifying for a lot of reasons. Okay, but here's what will help us navigate the fear. Okay? It won't be easy, but it'll help us. Is fear my child or fear the Lord? Slave to my child, and his opinion of me, and his friendship, and or slave to the Lord. And those are your choices. Fear my child, fear the Lord. Slave to my child, slave to the Lord. I mean, think about how that works out in the way that you treat your children. God didn't set us free from slavery so that we could enslave ourselves to our children. They don't need that. They don't know what to do with that. And that's not His intent anyway. Okay? Alright, and you know, I mean, this step, maybe you've got your own step-by-step. Farley's clear in the book, which I appreciated. It's not the biblical textbook way to do it like we find it in the book of the Bible, but it incorporates all the elements that we need. It deals with indwelling sin and authority and love and the context, right? And you're going to get it right. You can get it right. You have the Holy Spirit, friends. You can get this right. It takes practice. But the Lord will give you what you need so that you can get this right. And He'll give you what you need when you get it wrong. And you know that true. That's true. So why don't we pray and close up. Next week we'll have Aunt, who will talk practically about sex issues. It's going to be Pat Lawrence and Paul Joyce and Wade and June Byram. So save all your really hard questions for them.